All right, good morning. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, we'll begin reading there in just a moment. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Mark. He has been so kind to me from the time that we got here yesterday, just showing me where everything was and making us feel right at home. I hope you know what you have in Pastor Mark. He is a blessing, and I know your pastor. I met him once. He wouldn't remember me, but I remember meeting him at camp a couple years ago. I went over there with another preacher. And we had lunch, and I just count it a real privilege for us to be here this morning and to fill the pulpit. And I know he's preparing his heart right now out in California to preach, and what a great blessing, and just what a great church you guys have here. And thank you so much for coming to church, even though your pastor's not here. That's wonderful. So, amen. I'm traveling with my wife. My wife is Sarah Engel. I often introduce myself as the husband of Sarah Engel. You know, behind every good man is a better woman, right? And it's funny, sometimes people ask me, does your wife work? Yes, she does work. She's our dietitian. She's our children's educational specialist. She's our accountant. She's a housekeeper or a trailer keeper in our matters. And sure, she works a lot harder than I do most of the time. And so she's the better half of our ministry, and we have our three children. Lord willing, you'll get to meet them tonight, and we're glad to be here. Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. Before we begin reading, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, and we're thankful that Lord, we can be here this morning and we can open up the Bible and, Lord, let it speak to us. And, Father, I pray as we open up the Scriptures this morning, Lord, that we would shine it as a mirror, not to the person behind us or beside of us, but, Lord, help us look into the perfect law of liberty and, Lord, let us look right into it and, Lord, help us to be changed to what you'd have us to be changed to. I'm so thankful for the good music we've already been able to enjoy this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would take the preaching, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to help us to be stronger as Christians in this world that we live in. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet the spiritual needs. If there's somebody here, Lord, that has never made the choice to receive you as their Savior, I pray that this morning that would get settled. Lord, if there's somebody on the fringes here, Lord, they've never taken the next step of obedience, Lord, whatever it might be for them, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to get that settled. Lord, if there's folks here that aren't a part of a good church, maybe they're visiting, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts and show them that this is the place for them to be. And Lord, I pray that you would have your will in your way, give me the words to say, and get all the glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This past year for me, I would say, has been the year of biographies. I like to read when I have time to read. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I like to read. I didn't do it a lot when I was growing up as a kid, so I'm trying to make up for it now. But how many of you like to read? Read biographies. I love to read biographies. I'll recommend one. It's called John Adams by David McCullough. It's about 700 pages, and somebody gave me that book to read, and I said, I got to read this in a year and give it back to you. But I read John Adams, and I learned so much about John Adams and the other leaders and the founding fathers of our country just by reading that one biography. And you know what? I don't have a less appreciation for America. I have more of an appreciation for America and the country that we live in and the Constitution that we have. But that was a wonderful biography of John Adams. I've started Carl Sandburg's biography. It's a 3-volume set on Abraham Lincoln. We preached revival in Springfield, Illinois this week or this past year, and it's just amazing. They say he's one of the most quotable men that ever walked on the face of the planet, and certainly he is, no matter what you think about Abraham Lincoln. And it's like reading a dictionary, having all 3 volumes on your lap at one time. And so we're going through that. I read a biography of a Civil War soldier by the name of Henry Meyer. He was a Union soldier, and he signed up when he was less than 18 years old, and it was neat to read his biography. But I love to read biographies because we can learn so much. You know, this church has a biography. It's interesting, reading out on the stone out in front of the building, this church was founded in 1853. I had to pull out my smartphone to do the calculations. 163 years ago, this church started, and what a wonderful history. Now, I don't think there was anybody that's here now that was here back then. I don't think so. But what an amazing history of biography that we have. And today I want us to take the book of Acts, and I want to look at the biography of the first church. The first church. And so you're there in Acts chapter number 2, and I'm going to give you 3 simple points this morning. And I like what one person said. He said, blessed is the preacher that finishes on time. Amen. And so we're going to try to finish on time and get out of here. And so, but I want you to notice 3 things about the biography of this first church. Notice number 1, I want you to notice its conception. And I'll explain that in just a moment. I know there's some varying views on that. number two, I want you to notice some characteristics about this first church that we read about and turn back to and look to as an example. And we ought to do that. And number three, I want you to see its continuation. But you're there in Acts chapter number two. Let's pick it up in verse number one. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, could you imagine just being back here in this setting and just the anticipation and the excitement? These disciples, these early disciples, hey, they were obeying God's last clear command, and they were to wait for the promise. And they were waiting in prayer. By the way, that's a good way to wait on the Lord. If you're waiting for God to move in your life, don't just wait passively. You can wait actively by serving and praying, and that's what these disciples were doing. And just for the sake of this message, I'm going to make the application as this is the conception of the church. Now, I know there's all kind of different views on that. Some would say, well, the church had to get started in the Gospels. And I won't argue with that. John chapter 20 and verse 22, and he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And I understand in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave a great commission, and he had to give a great commission to a local church. But for the sake of it this morning, the church conceived before the eyes of men in Acts chapter 2, because nobody's seen anything like this before. And I like to think about the church starting this way. It was really conceived in the Gospels, and it was birthed in Acts chapter 2. But we'll say it's conceived this morning. And so you see they're coming, and there's this rushing mighty wind, and the windows and the doors blow open, and there's fire. I don't know what it looked like going around. I want to see the replay in heaven. Does anybody ever think like that? Boy, I don't know what it was like in the Bible, but I try to use my imagination, my sanctified imagination, and think, man, I wonder what that was like. I hope I can see that in heaven, how that worked out. But here they are, and they're in the upper room. Come down to verse number 14. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." You know what Peter's about to do? He is about to rear back and preach. And you know what? That is really how the church is conceived. There is a spiritual birth there. And it all started with a preacher that was filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Lord, and he rears back and he preaches. Guess what? That's how this church got started. It got started by somebody getting saved and somebody getting the burden and somebody going after somebody else, and that preacher reaching somebody else, and the sphere of influence begins to grow. And Peter, he stands back and he stands up and he preaches. By the way, we ought to still preach today. We ought to still preach. There's this idea that, well, you know what, the Bible is just kind of an old book, and it's kind of old-fashioned, and we just can put it on the shelf, and there's a lot of other things that we can teach. Can I tell you, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. And we ought to have some good teaching, and we ought to have good preaching, and good preaching ought to have an element of both. But here it is, teaching is aimed at the head, and preaching is aimed at the heart. And Peter gets up right here at the conception of this church, and he begins to rear back and preach. We read that in verse 14, come down to chapter number 2 and verse 22. Chapter 2 and verse 22, he preaches, he says, "Ye men of Israel," lest they didn't know who he was talking about. He was very specific. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." By the way, all the miracles and wonders and signs that we read about in the Gospels, guess what? They really happen. They really happen, but they didn't happen for us to mimic those or try to reproduce those. The Lord Jesus was not just any man. He was God. And those signs and miracles and healings, they confirmed and authorized that he was exactly who he said that he was. And that's what Peter's saying here. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know also know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He wasn't trying to get any friends on Facebook that day, I can tell you that. I mean, he was rearing back and he was preaching. He was calling on the carpet just like he said he would. And guess what? When a church starts or when God's Spirit begins to move, there's always, always, almost always confrontational evangelism. Almost always. I got saved 10 years ago. I'm glad that somebody confronted me about my sin. I thought I was okay. Hey, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I haven't been to prison yet, and I haven't murdered anybody yet. And I would look back at all the things that I never had done, and he opened up the mirror of God's Word and showed me that indeed I was guilty before God. Confrontational evangelism. I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Not being mean. You know, you can do confrontational evangelism with a heart of compassion, and that's how we ought to do it. And I think that's what motivated Peter. He's here, and he's in front of this great company of people, men from really all over the place. He specifically addresses his own countrymen. He's a patriot. He's burdened for his own country. And he preaches with a heart of compassion. And he's reaching out. He continues in chapter 2 and verse 29. Chapter 2 and verse 29. He continues preaching. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Every religious leader that the world has ever seen, save one, guess what, is dead and buried." And so he draws them back to the great patriarch David, who they would look to, and boy, and they knew the prophecies about David and the millennial and all of these things we won't get into, but he drew them back to David, and he drew them back to this commonplace, and he said that David was dead and buried. Guess what? When David died, God didn't get in the coffin with David. Sometimes we look back to the good old days that really probably weren't so good, and we say, well, boy, I just wish it was like the days when D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday was out preaching, or there was the great revivals in American history in the 50s and 60s and all these great churches getting started and all this and that other. But guess what? Those men died, but God didn't get in the coffin with him. And the world would have us to believe today that maybe God's not on his throne anymore. Maybe he's on a vacation, or maybe he's asleep, or something like that. Or maybe God is dead. Can I tell you this? God's not dead. He's not even sick. Right. He is alive and ready to go. And he didn't get in the coffin with David or anybody else. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here he is, and Peter is preaching. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Basically, Peter was saying, hey, we can go down and see the grave. I mean, if you want to, we can go down and open it up and see his bones if you want to do that. Praise the Lord, you can do that with the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so here he is, and he's preaching, and he continues on in this chapter. He says in verse number 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." You know, I was thinking about this just the other day, Brother Mark. A lot of times we preach on the resurrection only around Easter. And I thought, why in the world do we emphasize the resurrection only on Easter? I mean, there is three parts of the story. You understand, there is the Lord Jesus, his incarnation, and his crucifixion, and then his burial. And guess what? Most Christians, I don't think, experience the victory. I'm talking about me and you. We don't experience the victory that we ought to because we stop in the grave. Hey, he's not in the grave. He's not in the grave. He is risen. He is not here, the angel said. And the resurrection is the great seal of approval on the redemptive work of God, and that is the source of victory for the Christian. And that's what Peter's preaching. I mean, he's rearing back. And I bet Peter would have made a great evangelist. Maybe he was. I don't know all about what happened to him after the pages of Scripture. But he's preaching here, and he talks about the resurrection of Christ and that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." All witnesses. Peter says, all these people standing around here, we saw it. I mean, John said, we have seen him with our eyes. We have handled him with our hands in 1 John. This was not something that was made up. It was for real, or as my daughter would say, for truth. Exactly right.
Peter was preaching it straight, and you see the conception here, and you come down to verse 41. I love this. This simplifies so much doctrine in the Scriptures. It says in verse 41, look at what the Bible says. It says, then they that gladly received his word. You know who those people were? Those were people that heard the death of the Lord Jesus, how he died for our sins. He was the substitute. They gladly received his word. They heard about the death of the Lord Jesus, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And guess what? They believed it. They transferred their dependence on themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They received that truth. They were born again. They gladly received his word. These were people that were born again, to put it in Bible terminology. The Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, I love it. I didn't get saved until I was 29 years old. And I've always had somebody come and tell me how I ought to live my life or what I ought to be doing. And I didn't grow up going to church. And so I didn't really understand baptism. I didn't really even understand salvation until after I got saved. And by the way, you won't understand it really until you get saved. Then you'll say, I understand it now. I once was lost and now I'm blind. And so I once was blind and now I see. And so now you understand it. But here it is. You get saved and then you get what? Baptized. Very simple. There's nothing really in the Scriptures about infant baptism, baptizing as a baby. Those are doctrines that we as independent Baptists would not adhere to, but I'm glad that God makes it very simple, if not just for me. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. That's the next step. And then the Bible says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I know a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians out there that are they're critical of large churches. But can I tell you, the first church was a large church. I mean, here Peter gets up and he preaches and at least 3,000 come to know the Lord. They get baptized and they join the church. And can I tell you, that's how it all starts. That's how it all starts. Maybe you're here today and you never really trusted Christ. Maybe you've trusted in just your church membership. Or maybe you were baptized when you were a child. And maybe the next step for you is you need to gladly receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again. Maybe you're here today and you're saved and you need to take that next step and go forward in believer's baptism. Boy, it'd be great to start a missions conference next week or in one with the baptism of somebody that's ready to take that next step for the Lord. Maybe you're here, you're saved and baptized, but you're not a part of this local church and you need to be committed. And that's how it all starts. That's how the biography of a church starts. Let's continue reading. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know what I think they did? I think on Sunday night, they didn't stay home and watch the game. They came to church. Let us provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, as the manner of some is, but so much the more that you see the day approaching. Hey, we don't need less church. Can I tell you, we need more. We need more fellowship. And boy, this is a great place for accountability and for help and compassion. And you won't grow spiritually without being part of a good church. And by the way, a church might not grow as it should unless you're a part of the local church. God's got something for you in this church when you're committed. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I love it. So they start. Listen, this is where they started. They started with Bible preaching. Very simple. They started with substance and they preached the word of God. They started with Bible preaching. They ended with believing prayer. Can I tell you, those two things will change America. I'm glad that we got an election coming up. I'm glad it's a 2016's an election year. But can I tell you what will change America more than any election? Bible preaching and believing prayer. I'm talking about on every level of society. I'm not talking about just Bible preaching right here in this pulpit. I'm talking about Bible preaching and family devotions. Dad opening up the Bible at home and taking 5 or 7 or 10 minutes and just talking about the Word of God to his children. I'm talking about Bible preaching in the workplace. I'm talking about Bible preaching where people are. Go out where the fish are and pray, and it will change the world. But I like what it says in the middle of that verse, too. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So you have Bible preaching, you have believing prayer, and then I like to call it right in the middle, you call it Baptist fellowship. get together around some food. And you don't have to be around a group of independent Baptists to know that we like to eat. Amen. I told a fellow one time, I love chicken. He said, well, that lets me know you're called to preach. He was just being funny, of course. But we love fellowship, don't we? And we ought to encourage one another with fellowship. And so here you are. You see the conception of the church. You read in verse 43. Look at what the Bible says. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Can I tell you, the people in this community, in this county, when this church is right with God, they know it. There's influence. There's positive influence. There is holy saturation. And that's what's happening right here in Acts chapter number 2. In verse 44, it says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, somebody would say, well, that proves that communism's okay. It's not communism. It's not forced. There's a difference. These were people that were saved, that were looking around and seeing some physical needs of somebody else. And they said, well, I can meet that need. They would meet that need. They would help a brother. They would help a sister. It wasn't just all about me, us four, and no more. There was an outward look in this early church. You see it in the biography. The Bible says in verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them out to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat there. Now, I have to stop right here because I love this word, meat. Now, if you're here and you're a vegetarian, I don't want to offend you at all, because I like them too. But over and over again, when I come to my Bible, they sat down and ate some meat. And all of the men in the building said, amen, right? They sat down and ate some meat, the Bible says, and they continued daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what that is? That's their focus and their purpose. They were all coming together, and this was a large church, and there was unity, and there was uniformity. There's nothing wrong with uniformity, and they had one focus and one purpose, and it was evident. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The conception. Isn't that amazing to come back to this old book of the Bible and see this first church? You know, I'm glad for programs, but you don't need to have a lot of programs to have an influential church. You really don't. You can have a simple ministry of Bible preaching and believing prayer and see the world change. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's going to happen again. God's truth is still marching on. And so you see the characteristics of the conception of this early church and its biography. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 4 with me. Acts chapter number 4. I want you to see the characteristics in this early church. Acts chapter number 4 in verse 24. We're going to see some marks or some evidences or some characteristics, whatever you want to call it, about why and how this church was such an influential church. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. The Bible says, and when they had heard that, Peter had just been released, and he comes back, and the disciples are here all together. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, that's not a Honda. I mean, you might drive a Honda Accord. But you know what? It's a good idea for when a church prays. That's why you have prayer meeting on Wednesday. And that's why you have a prayer list on Wednesday. So a group of believers can get together, not just privately, but corporately, and pray with an accord. Jesus talks about two or three gathered together in my name, in agreement, in one accord, praying in unity. And so that's what they're doing. They're here and they're praying. And the Bible says, and this is what they pray. They lifted up their voice to heaven and they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Can I tell you, God is still on the throne, no matter who is on the hill at the White House. God's still on the throne, and boy, all this stuff comes up in the news. You just read about all the time about Planned Parenthood and the homosexual movement. And by the way, there's predators and there's prey. That movement cannot reproduce unless there's predators and there's prey. And so there's all this going on, and you say, man, America is just so wicked. Can I remind you that God is still on the throne? And you say, well, why does he allow this to happen? I can't really say why. I don't know for sure, but I got one word that comes to my mind. mercy. God's merciful. And this wasn't a part of his original plan. I appreciated Brother Young in Sunday school this morning reminded me of what it feels like to get older. I just turned the heel. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I just turned the heel on a decade, and I'm starting to understand about what folks have been talking about my last 20 years, you know, and how things just don't begin to work right anymore. The feet don't begin to work right, and there's a little bit of pain when there used to not be pain, and the eyes begin to grow dim. And guess what? It's all a part of the curse. That's what it is. And all of the sadness and destruction, somebody would say, well, why would God let all this go on? It was not a part of his original plan. It's the consequences of a rebellious human heart. And so you read this here, they're turning their voice to God, and they're understanding in their prayer that God's still on the throne. He's the creator, and he's in control over everything. And verse 25, who by the mouth of his servant David has said, why did he heed the heathen range and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. He's quoting from Psalm chapter number 2. By the way, I love to study the sermons in the Bible. Do you know why? Because they always go back to the Bible. And without the Bible, there's no preaching. And so he's preaching again, and it says, or they're praying here, and they're quoting Psalm chapter 2, verse 27. Look at that. It says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod. Now, if you remember Herod, you just probably went through the Christmas story. He had every child that was aged 2 years and under brought in and killed because he was trying to wipe out the king of kings, the coming king of glory. So he was against the Lord and against his Christ. And then you have Pontius Pilate who came to the Lord Jesus, and he looked the Lord Jesus in the eye and he said, what is? Lord Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Pilate there, he was riding the fence initially and essentially, and he says, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with this situation. I'm going to wash my hands from it. And you know what? If Pilate never trusted Christ as his Savior, he's in hell right now, still trying to wash off the guilt and the shame and all of the terrible things. And so the Bible says that Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, you know who that is? If you're here and you're not Jewish, that's you and me. Somebody once said the problem, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And we're Gentiles. And you know what? Even if we never had the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us we sin by our nature. We sin by our nature. And so Herod's against and Pontius Pilate's against and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thine hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word. Now, I like all kinds of preaching. I hope y'all do too. Now, I'm originally from North Carolina, Charlotte area, and I went to Bible college in North Carolina. And consequently, in the Carolinas, they have what you call camp meeting preaching. Now, y'all have camp meeting down here in South Georgia. There's camp meeting preaching, and you know what? It can be a real blessing. It can be scary sometimes, too, if you're not used to that kind of atmosphere. But sometimes you get into those camp meetings, and boy, there's rarebacking preaching and spits flying, and people are shouting, and you know, it's good to have some of that sometimes, but I don't know if I want to live with it every Sunday, but it's good. It's good, and boy, the preacher's preaching, and all kinds of things are going on, and then somebody will get up and boy, say, that was a spirit-filled service. And they'll say that because somebody ran around the building 16 times and threw up dust and did all that things. And they say, boy, that was a spirit-filled service. There was some shouting. And that was spirit-filled. Can I tell you one of the greatest indicators of a believer being absolutely controlled by the Spirit of God is a bold witness for Christ. That's what they had here in this early church. You read about the conception of it. You read some of the characteristics of this early church, and they prayed and they preached with boldness. And you continue reading and look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And I love verse 33. And with great, what's the word? Power. Now, we like power, don't we? We know how much we love power when it goes out for a couple hours. but we're dependent on power as electricity. I'm a man, I like power tools. I like to use power tools whenever I get a chance. Now, I think my wife gets a little bit nervous when she sees me pick up a power tool, but that's okay. You know, we can get the job done, and I'm so glad that we have drills that you can just slap a battery in the bottom and pull the trigger, and you're ready to work. You know, you don't even have to plug it in anymore. And I like power. I like powerful engines in my truck. I'm glad it's got enough power to pull my house down the road. We love power, and guess what? It was one of the vital characteristics in the biography of this first church. They prayed and they preached with boldness, and the Word of God said that they had great power. Would that be a characteristic if somebody was to write your biography? That you prayed and you preached or witnessed with boldness, and the power of God rested upon your life. That's amazing. Now, when you read the word power in the Bible, it's used in a couple different ways. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said this: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that word has the idea, when he uses the word power there, of great authority. Authority. And Jesus had all the authority that he needed given to him from heaven because he was fully God and fully man. But you come to another place in the scripture and you see the word power in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul uses the word and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It's a different idea with the word, and so you can put them together. One means great authority, and the other means great ability. And guess what? As a Christian, if you are surrendered to the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God has full control over your life, you have access both to divine authority and divine ability. Would somebody write that about your biography? Here they are, and the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now, I had to learn a few things when I got married. When I was 17 years old, I joined the Army. I went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina for my basic training. As a 17-year-old, I went there. My mom, she signed me up. She said, "Have you ever thought about joining the military? I think it'd be a wonderful opportunity for you." Now, I don't know if most moms would do that, but she did that for me. And I remember going there, and I remember going to boot camp. And my first week at boot camp, man, I thought I had this thing. Look, that's it, being a soldier is easy. I didn't know there was a difference between reception station and boot camp. And when I went to boot camp, we spent a week at reception station. They give you your uniform, you sit around and polish boots and sweep the floor, and you go eat eggs in the morning and chicken at night. And I thought, man, this is easy. You know, I should have did this a long time ago. This is wonderful. And then one day, one of the drill sergeants at the reception station said, "Your drill sergeants will be here in just a few moments to pick you up and take you to your training site." I said, "Oh, this is boot camp." And so I remember my very first introduction to my drill sergeant. His name was Drill Sergeant Crabtree, and they're always bigger than what you think they are, you know, and how you remember them. You always remember them 7 feet tall and broad shoulders, but for the truth, like my daughter would say, this man had a black crew cut, and he had a silver streak going right down the middle of it. I'll never forget it. And I can remember the bus pulled up to the barracks there, and we pulled up right along parallel to the sidewalk, and I heard the air release and those doors open, and that drill sergeant Crabtree was standing just like this, and he had mirror sunglasses on, stereotypical drill instructor, you know, black hair, silver streak going right through the middle. And he got on that bus, and I have never seen anybody move so fast than I did that day. But you know what, I can remember back, they were trying to train us for battle, but here's one thing I remember that there wasn't a lot of grace. You know, there wasn't a lot. It was do this, do this, do this. Can I tell you, as a dad, I had to learn some things when I got married and began to have children. My wife would often say, "This is not the military." And as much as I want it to be that way, even now, my children aren't soldiers. Now, I think we ought to train our children to be soldiers and be men and women of God. But that character builds. You don't start commanding them and demanding them and well, maybe you do when they're 2 years old. That's a good idea. And so, but you understand what I'm saying. They are not soldiers. I am not a drill sergeant. And there needs to be a measure of grace in the home. And I started to learn a bit about what grace was. And then you read this biography of this first church. I mean, there was great prayer made. They preached with God's power. There was a Holy Spirit boldness about their witness that permeated society. The book of Acts tells us it turned it upside down. And there was power. It was evident that God's power was resting upon their lives, and there was great grace upon them all. Can I tell you this? As a Christian, I know sometimes it's hard to do the next thing. It is. We're fearful sometimes about what's going to happen and the fear of the unknown. But can I tell you, God does not want you to stay in your comfort zone for very long. And by and far, in churches all across the country, guess what? We get very comfortable and we like to stay there. And you know, here's what happens. When you do what God wants you to do next, just the next thing, and you just say, Lord, I'm not sure how it's going to work out, but I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust you and I'm just going to take that very next step. Guess what God gives you? Grace. He gives you grace. And maybe you don't see it all come together at once. But you know what? When you begin to live a life and your biography begins to match this biography, prayer, preaching with power, you can throw a little purity in there. You got to throw a lot of that in there. And then this great power and great grace, guess what? God's going to help you take that next step. And you're going to look back and say, boy, I wish I would have done that a long time ago. And so here it is. There's great grace. Let's continue reading. In verse number five, in chapter number 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Now you have to understand here, these people were out and out hypocrites, and God judged them severely for it. Now, how many of you like hypocrisy? I mean, unsaved people don't like hypocrites. Nobody does. And you know what? Sometimes we can play the hypocrite. We make it look good on the outside, but everything's wrong on the inside. And so God's judge Ananias, and God's judgment came down upon his wife Sapphira. And you come down to chapter 4 and verse 11. Look at it. It says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Come down a little further, and it says in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. You know, another characteristic of a church, this first church that made it such an influential church, there was great fear of God. They feared God. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they feared man more than they feared God. And it was a trap unto their soul. But you know what? There has to be this common denominator of a church that is going forth fearing God and not fearing man. Do you know why I think a lot of people don't witness? And really the reason why I don't witness maybe like I should? Because in my mind I think, boy, what are they going to think of me? Are they going to reject me? Am I going to say the wrong thing? And you know what? The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But you know what? When you fear God more than you fear man, you'll always obey. You'll always obey and go forward in faith. And so that's one of the great indicators here of this first church and its biography. But I want you to turn, and we'll close it up here in Acts chapter number 11. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter number 11. In verse number 19. You can tell sometimes in a congregation when people start to look back at you and they look hungry, it's time to close up. The biography of the first church, its conception, its characteristics. I want you to see its continuation. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now we have to just pause there. Acts chapter 7 and 8, the apostle Paul, who was Saul, he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He held the clothes of those who heaved the stones upon that first Christian martyr. And you would say, boy, what a shame Stephen had to die that way. He was welcomed into heaven with open arms. And if you compare the ministry of Saul or the Apostle Paul to Stephen, and somebody would say, well, the Apostle Paul's ministry was much more influential than Stephen's. Well, if it wasn't for Stephen, there wouldn't be an Apostle Paul. And so after that persecution came, and Satan probably thought he had his death grip around the neck of that first church. I love what the Bible says, that they went everywhere preaching the word. And it seemed like the more that the Christian blood was spilt on that holy ground, the more the church began to thrive and to grow. And it's amazing. And you read about that. And the Bible says, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them in verse 20 were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you, you don't have to have a theological degree to be used by God. It's all in who you know. And if you know Him, you have the great ability to let Him be known amongst everybody, your friends, your family, all those. And so they came in and they preached the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And you can go back and study first century church history, second century, third century, all the way up to the 18th century and 19th century. And you can study church history. And guess what? You'll see it is very clear that God's truth is marching on. And God's church is marching on. And no matter how wicked this world is, and by the way, it's always been wicked. It's always been an unfriendly place to the child of God. And as wicked as it gets, can you understand? You need to understand God's truth and God's church is still marching on. And guess what? If the Lord tarries and we leave this planet, guess what? It's still going to continue marching on. And so here it is. You and I have a choice. We can get on board or get out of the way. That's what we have a choice to do. In this church right here, at this church here in Albany, Georgia, we have a choice to get on board or get out of the way. We get on board with Pastor Smith, and we get on board with Pastor Mark, and we get on board with being committed to the outreach of this church. And I know you folks got all kinds of commitments. God is using this church, but maybe there's some here who are just halfway committed. Guess what? When a train's going by and it doesn't stop, either you get on board or you get out of the way. You get on board and you get out of the way because God's truth is marching on. And if you're here today, you know where life begins for you. You know where your biography ought to begin. You must be born again. That's what Jesus says. It is better that you had not been born once if you never get born twice. You must be born again, Jesus said. If you're here today and maybe the next step for you is just some measure of obedience, maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe that's the next step for you. And you say, well, I understand it. Well, God will help you understand it. And God will use Pastor Keith and Pastor Mark to help you understand it. You just take that next step, whatever it is. And if you're here and you're saved and you're here and you've been obeying the Lord, you've been baptized and you're open to God, you know what you ought to do? Be committed to your local church. Get on board.